I'm excited to be back with you today teaching. I've been looking forward to this and the series. We start today a new teaching series simply called I Want, and I'll get into what that's all about here in just a minute. Before I do, I want to begin, though, with a very kind of a deeply personal question. And so as I ask this question, it may, might find it a little intimidating, deeply personal. Here it is. Let me just ask it right out of the gate. Let's get started with this. How many of you in here would be willing to admit you like to people watch? Awesome. I'm not the only one. 9:30, they're like, don't lie. Everybody people watches, right? I mean, you know you do. People, isn't it very interesting when you just sit and watch people? In fact, I think probably the most interesting place to watch people is a place like Disney. Pretty interesting to people watch there, isn't it? Last Saturday evening, my family was down at Disney Springs. It was my daughter's birthday. We were down there for dinner. And after dinner, we were walking around, and I was standing, just kind of people watching. And a place like Disney, what's really interesting is that you can see very easily, you can tell who is just starting their vacation and the people that are just ending their vacation. Because the people that are starting their vacation are all still happy, right? The kids are happy. Mom and dad are still happy. You know, they're out to dinner. They've gone back to their room, maybe taking a shower. They're going to dinner, right? Maybe a little sunburnt, but not bad. The people at the end of their vacation, nobody's smiling, right? I mean, the kids are exhausted. Mom and dad are at their wits' end. You know, mom's just like, buy whatever, get them what they want, make them happy till the dinner's over tonight. And dad's like, what does it matter? Get them that $50 balloon because that's all they want. You know, like they're walking around Disney with that big thing of balloons. You know, we've already spent too much money as it is. You know, it's so easy to tell. But one of the things that's very obvious if you people watch is that people are very, very different. I mean, there's a lot of diversity when you look at people. I mean, certainly there's the obvious differences, things like nationality, race, gender, age, New Yorkers, people from Alabama. Look, I got some flack for the Alabama comment at 9:30, and let me just say, we love you from Alabama, but can we just be honest? Y'all have a dialect of the English language that it's just unique, all right? We'll just leave it at that. We love you, but we don't understand half of what you say. Just know that, all right? But there's generational differences between people. Every once in a while, we're made aware there are some political differences among people. Boy, that was quiet, wasn't it? Can't talk about that, preacher. We're at church. All right. There's shopping differences, though. I mean, are you a Target or a Walmart person? Are you on the count of three? Yell it out. 1, 2, 3.
Target.
Wow. Okay. Got a little promo for Target there. Okay. Publix or Winn-Dixie? 1, 2, 3.
Publix.
Oh, well, we know. All right. Racetrack or Wawa?
Wawa.
Okay. All right. We know a lot about you just from those three statements right there. But, you know, while there are a lot of differences between all of us, and there really are, if you watch people long enough, you'll also realize this, that at the same time as though we're different, we are very, very much the same. There's a lot of things that make us unique and different, but there are a lot of things that make us very much the same. And while there's a lot of those things, there's one thing in particular that I want to focus in on this morning that we all absolutely have in common, and that is that we all want. We all want something. We all have wants. In fact, I would go so far as to say that possibly the most telling question you can answer about what really is going on the inside of who you are as a person is how you would answer this very simple question, and this is the question. What do you really want? Today, what do you really, really want? How you answer that question says an awful lot about who you really are on the inside. Because we were born wanting. We were. Everybody was born wanting. A baby is born with wants. That's why they cry. They cry because they have wants and they don't yet know how to verbalize those wants. And so they scream and they cry and they throw a fit until you satisfy those wants. They want fed or they want held. They want their diaper changed. They want something. And so they let you know they want something. And then they become a toddler and they can put a few words around it, but maybe not a lot of words. Our daughter, when she was little, she couldn't say this word really well, but she would walk around and just say, I want milk. Couldn't say milk, couldn't get the I out, so it was milk. I want milk, you know. And so later on, eventually became milk. But, you know, she knew, she learned some words, and she could put a few words around that. But the older you get, the more that grows. And then you become a teenager, or you hit your early 20s, and it goes from just screaming and crying to be held or changed or fed to more than just saying, I want milk. You'd be able to say, no, this is what I want. And you start asking questions like, who do I want to date, and who do I want to marry, and what do I want to do with my life, and where do I want to go to school? Do I want to go to school, or do I just want to go to work? We start asking questions about the things we want. And maybe you find that person, that somebody you're going to spend the rest of your life with, and you get married, and as a young couple in your 20s, you start asking questions like, do we want a family? How big of a family do we want? When do we want to start trying to have a family? Where do we want to live? Do we want to own a home or rent a home? Where do we want our kids to go to school? And then you hit your mid-40s, that midlife stage, and you start asking really, really important questions like, what do I want to be when I grow up? And then eventually it's, where do I want to retire? When do I want to retire? Do I have enough money to retire? And of course, the answer to a lot of people have for that is you retire to the villages, right? Because there's an entire community that's built to give you everything you ever wanted in retirement. But the point is, we all have wants. And if I asked you honestly to answer this question this morning of what do you really want, there'd be a lot of things that all of us put on that list, and many of them would be different, but there are a few things that I think we would all have on this list of what we really want out of life that would very, very much be the same. For example, one thing that I think would be on everybody's list is that we would all say, I want to be happy. I want to be happy. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Bible talks a lot about joy. It talks a lot about peace and fulfillment and happiness, and it talks about that. So there's nothing wrong with being happy, but I think everybody, I've never met anybody that said, I want to live my entire life miserably, right? We want to be happy. We want to spend our life with people that make us happy. We want to do things with our life that make us happy. We pursue that, and we want that. Nothing wrong with that at all. But a lot of our life is spent trying to make the circumstances around our life create a sense of happiness with us. So another thing that I think would be on that list for all of us in some way or another, somewhere on the list, would be this, that I want my life to matter. I want my life to matter. We want to be happy, but secondly, we want our life to matter. I don't know many people that really want to get to the end of their life, look back over the last 70 or 80 or 90 years and be able to say to everybody, well, that was a colossal waste of time, right? We want to do things that make us feel significant, to feel as though we contributed to whatever it is we were a part of. We left the world around us a little better than it was when we found it. We want our life to matter. Something else that I think would be on our list is that we would all say, I want to be loved. We want to have people that we can show love to, people that give love back to us. And this is a desire we've had from the beginning. It's part of the way God wired us. Jesus even said the most important two things in life are loving God and loving people. We were created for this need, with this need to be loved by God, to be loved by others, and to show love to other people. We all want to be loved, and that manifests itself in so many ways in our life, from the way we chase that person we're attracted to the way we interact with friends and family, to the things that we think are important. We all want to be loved. Now, there's a fourth one I want to point out this morning, and as soon as I say this, I'll tell you, before it comes on the screen, I'll tell you, some of you are going to look at this when it comes on the screen and nod your head and say, yep, absolutely, everybody has that want, and some of you are going to look at it and go, yeah, I don't have that want. I don't think everybody has that want, and there's some reasons why. As soon as it comes up, you'll know why I would say that, but here's something I do think one way or another would make it to everybody's list, and it's this, that we all want to be right with God. We want to be right with God, even, now listen, even if you're here this morning and you would say, I'm not a follower of Jesus. In fact, I'm not sure I even believe in Jesus at all. I'm not sure I believe in God or that's true or in Jesus, if he's true or if heaven and hell, if all that's true. I don't know where I stand on all of that. I don't know. And so if I don't even know if I believe it, how can you say that I want to be right with God if I'm not even sure I believe in God? Here's why I would say that. In my entire life, more than 20 years of ministry, you know what I've never had? I've never had somebody that told me that they were an atheist or an agnostic or they weren't sure where they were in the belief about God. I don't know if I believe God, heaven, hell, or any if that's real or not. I've never had that person. I've talked to many of those people, but I've never had that person look at me and say, but you know what? If God is real, if Jesus is real, if heaven's real, if hell's real, you know what I want at the end of my life? I want to spend eternity in hell. That's what I want. Like, I've never had somebody say that. I've had people say, I'm not sure if it's all true or not, but if it is, I hope I'm on the right side of that. And you know what part of that is? I believe that it's a something inside of us that God has created screaming out that yes, God is real. Yes, we're searching and we're longing for that. Even if we don't know that's what we're after or not, there is a longing. And there's many other reasons I believe that longing is there, but there's a longing inside all of us to be right with God. Now, the truth is, even though we'd say that we want these things, if we're honest, most of us are not as happy as we'd like to be. We are not as fulfilled as we thought we'd be. Most of us are not as loved as we hoped we'd be. And we're not as right with God as we know we should be. And the question I want to wrestle with this morning is why? If these are the things in my life that I want most, and whatever else you would put on that list, all right, these are just four, but whatever you would put on that list, if these are the things that I would say I want most, these are the things that I spend so much of our life pursuing, why is it that I also, most of us, if not all of us, spend so much of our life without these things if they are the things we say we want the most? Why is that? Well, the Bible addresses this question. This is what we're going to delve into for the month of August. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 7. Book of Romans chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, should be one nearby you underneath one of those seats. Page number will be on the screen. Now, the verse we're going to start with this morning in Romans chapter 7, I heard somebody say recently, this could actually be every person's, every Christian's life verse, actually Christian or non-Christian. This could be every person in the world's life verse that we're going to read. You know what a life verse is, right? Maybe you don't. If you don't know what a life verse is, basically a life verse is a very Christian term around churches we like to throw around. And basically it's taking a verse in the Bible. Usually it's pulling it out of context of what it actually meant and saying, man, this verse, I love the way it sounds. I love what it says. And I want this to be true of my life. And most of the time it's a verse like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the reason I say we take it out of context is we'll put it on the back of a t-shirt for our football team, and that's our slogan for the year. We can win this season. We can have a winning season because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's great motivation. I just don't think that's actually what Paul was thinking. I don't think he had football on his mind when he wrote Philippians 4:13. But anyway, I mean, it's great. Life verse, I think it's great if you have one. But Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Absolutely, this could be a life verse for every one of us in this room if we wanted it to be, because look at what it says, Romans 7:15. For I do not understand my own actions. Does that sound familiar to anybody in this room? A paraphrase of that is, I don't understand why in the world I do the things that I do. What in the world, right? That's another way of saying this. I don't understand my own actions. And here's what Paul goes on to write after that. I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want. There's our phrase for the series. But I do the very thing I hate. Does that feel familiar to anyone in the room besides me? I don't understand my actions sometimes, for I do the very things I do not want to do. Instead of doing what I want to do, I do the very things I hate, right? I mean, that describes us, every one of us, doesn't it? I mean, there's things that I want to do. There's right, there's good. There's things that I know I should be pursuing and I want to do them. But instead of doing them, it seems like every time I turn around, what I catch myself doing are the very things I do not want to do. Now, look at what he goes on to say in verse 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that the law is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Now, let's pause there for a moment. Now, there's so much in these verses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this today. We're going to come back to this actually in a few weeks. But he says, look, there's things that I want to do, but then there's things I don't want to do, and I do them. And the reason I do them is because nothing good dwells in my flesh. I know that about myself. And again, there's a lot in here we'll come back to in a few weeks. This morning, what I want to focus in on is what he says next. Look at verse 18. For I have the desire. That's just another word for want. I have the want to. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. If we were to walk around the room this morning and survey all of us, pretty much all of us, I think, would say, yep, that's my story right there. I want to do what is right. I want to do what is good. But every time I make that decision, that conscious effort in my mind to do right, to do good, it seems like I just don't have the ability to carry it out. I mean, I decided I was going to eat healthy, and I ate healthy for 2 days. But those darn cheese fries, man, they get me every time, right? I had made the decision to go back to the gym, and I went 4 days in a row to the gym that first week, 3.5 years ago, right? Or man, that person, I've just decided, you know, I know I'm not patient. I know I'm not patient with people, and I've resolved this year it's going to be different, and especially with these individuals. But man, that person, they just get on my ever-loving last nerve, and I just lose my patience all the time. Again, I don't think I have to spend a lot of time convincing us that this is our story, right? Because we know it's our story, that there are things that we want. We know that there is right, there is good, there is what's best for us and for the people around us. And we want to do that and we strive after that. But consistently, time and time again, we find ourselves not doing the good things we want to do, but instead the evil things we do not want to do is what we find ourselves doing. And the question for this morning we want to wrestle with is why is that so much our story? Even those of us that have come to a place of faith in Jesus and says, Jesus, save me, reconcile me, make me right. Why is it still part of our story? Look at what Paul says down in verse 21. In verse 21, he says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Why is it that I have this desire to do right, desire to do good, to pursue what's best for me and best for those around me, and I make that effort and make that decision? Next thing you know, I'm right back to where I started. Why does that happen? Why is that my story time and time and time again? Paul says, because it is a law. It's not a possibility. It's not probably. It's not potentially. It is a law. It is a certainty that every time you decide to do good, here's what will happen. Evil will be lying in wait for you. Every single time. This is why he said back in verse 18, I have the desire for good, but not the ability to carry it out. And the reason evil lies in wait for us, according to James chapter 4, we're not going to talk about that today. We'll actually be James 4 next week. If you want to not jot that down and read a little ahead, we'll be in Romans 7 and James 4 next week. But in James 4, he says this evil lying in wait for us, causing us not to do the things we want to do, but instead to do the things we hate. Here's where that comes from, he says, from the battles that rage within. There are battles raging within every single one of us. And that is some intense language right there. That inside of you right now, as much as you desire and have to set your mind and determine, I'm going to pursue what is right, good, holy, and best for me and those around me, there is a battle raging inside of you right now, at this moment. And what does that battle look like? Well, that battle looks maybe different for all of us, but there's a lot of different ways this battle rages within us and causes evil to lie in wait for us to do the things that we don't want to do and keep us from doing the things we want to do. And I want to talk about a few of those ways, a few of those battles raging within all of us that cause us to do the things we don't want to do this morning. Here's the first one. Here's a battle that I know is raging within every one of us because it rages inside of me just like I'm sure it rages inside of you. It's this battle that I want my way more than I want what is good. I want my way more than I want what is good. That is a battle that is raging within every one of us if we're honest. It's a battle raging that causes evil to lie in wait for us every time we decide we're going to do what is good, and it keeps us sometimes from doing the things we want to do. I want my way more than I want what is good. Now, here's what I also believe. I think for those of us that are here that are Christians, and probably if you're not even a believer in Jesus, here's what you would probably want. We don't have trouble believing, as Christians, that God is good. I mean, maybe there's a season that was particularly hard. Maybe there was a death in the family. Maybe there was an illness. Maybe there's even a season right now you're wrestling with some of those questions, and we all have those deep theological questions sometimes. But for the most part, it's not really, really difficult for us to be convinced that God is ultimately good. We can go there. And the Bible talks a lot about the goodness of God. For example, let me show you a few places of what the Bible says about how God is good. First one, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is having a conversation with a guy. A guy walks up to Jesus, asks him quite a few questions. It's a pretty long, lengthy encounter. But at one point, he calls Jesus a good teacher. And Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. This is Jesus. And here's the point that he's making about God. God is good. In fact, God in this world is the only thing that is truly good. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. God is the only thing in the earth that's good. In fact, he's so good that his mercy extends over everything that he has made. All things that exist were made by him. His goodness and mercy extend all over all of that. God is good. This is the argument that the Bible makes from the beginning to end. Now, sometimes, as I mentioned, you might be in a season where you don't necessarily feel as though God has been good, at least good to you in this moment. Ever had those seasons? They're just difficult. They're hard. They're confusing. They don't make sense. And we kind of question and wrestle with the goodness of God. We've all been there. If you find yourself there this morning, let me recommend a great read for you. It's called the Book of Lamentations in the Old Testament. Lamentations was written by a prophet. His name was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was also referred to as what kind of prophet? Anybody remember? The weeping prophet. All right. He's a little emotional. But at this season in his life, he was crying a lot, crying out to God, crying literally and physically. And the reason was because for generations, the prophets had been calling the nation of Israel back to God. And they had this habit of deciding they were going to follow God and set out on a path that was obeying God. And then they would kind of turn, and all of a sudden they would find themselves doing not the good they wanted to do, but the evil they did not want to do. That sound familiar? The nation of Israel had this pattern of doing exactly what Paul wrote about in Romans 7. And so the prophets would constantly call them to repentance and call them to return to God. And all the prophets before Jeremiah, guys like Isaiah, they were all saying the same thing. Under Jeremiah's watch as the prophet of Israel, everything that they forewarned would happen came true. And their nation falls. Their sin leads to their destruction. They're prisoners in Babylon. It's all fallen apart. And Jeremiah is taking it very, very personally, as though it's his fault. And at one point in the middle of chapter 3 of Lamentations, he starts saying to God, God, it's gotten so bad, I don't even feel like you listen to me anymore. You shut out my prayers. You are ignoring me. I feel like you shot me with an arrow through the heart. But then in the middle of chapter 3, he pauses and he says, but you know what? There's some things that I remember that I'm going to call to my mind so that I can have hope. And here's what he says, Lamentations chapter 3. He says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, which, by the way, is where that famous hymn came from. Great is thy faithfulness. See, Jeremiah is doing the same thing the psalmist was doing and the same thing that Jesus is trying to remind us of in Mark that we read earlier, that the goodness in this world isn't about what's happening to you or going on and around you. The goodness in this world is God. His mercies are the one that's new every morning. He's the one that is good, whose mercy is over all that he has made. And as a Christian, here's what I found true in my own life. It's not that hard for me to believe that. It's not that difficult for me to acknowledge that God is good. You know what is hard sometimes for me to do? Is to accept that and to live in that by stepping into that when it doesn't feel that way around me. It's easy for me to acknowledge this is true. It's not as easy for me to accept and step into this being true. What the Bible says in places like Romans chapter 8, when it says this, that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Again, it's one thing, and it's not that difficult for me as a Christian to believe that God is good. It's much more challenging for me to accept and step into, in faith, the reality that what God is doing in my life right now is for my good. And you know why that's hard for me to accept? Because if I'm honest, I don't always want what is good. What I want is my way. As a Christian, getting my way often gets in the way of what God wants to do in me. As a Christian, me getting my way gets in the way of what God is wanting to do in me, the good he's wanting to bring about through me, his best that he's been at work to produce around me. And that battle is a battle that's raging within every one of us in this room. And that battle becomes the evil lying in wait every time you and I decide, I'm going to do good. I'm going to pursue what is best. I'm going to seek after what God says is true and right and good for me. You'll start down on that road, but pretty soon that road will get a little bit difficult. And you'll begin to question, is God really about my good? Because what God says is good means I might not get my way. And maybe I just want my way more than I want what is good. And every time I say that, I step into once again doing the things that I do not want to do. It's a battle that's raging. It's a second battle raging within all of us. It would be this, that I want to be happy more than I want to be whole. I want to be happy more than I want to be whole. Not only do we want our way, but we also want to be happy. And sometimes we want to be happy more than we care about being whole. And here's why I word it that way. It's not hard to convince most people that something inside all of us is broken. Most people will go there pretty quickly. Yep, life is not as it should be. My life is not as it should be. There are things in my life that are not in the place they should be. We know we're not whole. We all know that we're not whole. But the road to wholeness is not a pain-free road. Look at what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at these words. Now may the God of peace, let me pause there for just a minute. Not may the God who gives you peace, may the God of peace, God himself who is peace, may this God himself sanctify you completely. Now, what does that word sanctify mean? Sanctify is just a big theological word that means make whole, make right, make pure, make clean. Sanctification is this process as a Christian that when I come to Jesus Christ in faith, he saves me, forgives me, and makes me right with God, not through anything that I've done, but solely because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. Period. It's a gift where I receive through faith. But from that moment forward, he puts me in this process of sanctifying, cleansing, setting right the stuff inside of me. And here's the truth about forgiveness. Forgiveness is easy on our end. It's not as difficult to say, God, I need you to forgive me. You know what is much more difficult? God, now that you've forgiven me, sanctify me. God, now that you've forgiven me, make me clean, make me right, make the things in my life good. That's a much more difficult road than simply pausing and humbling myself before God and saying, God, I need you. It's to say, God, I need you now. I want you to do in me whatever you say is good and best for me. It's a much more painful road for us. You know why? Because more than wanting what is good, we want our way. And we want our way because we want to be happy. And so if my happiness to be happy means that I might have to say no to wholeness for a season, we'd actually, most of us would be willing to do it. But Paul says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And here's what he wants to do. By making your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to sanctify all of you. Yes, your soul, and yes, he wants to change your eternity, but he wants to change your thoughts. He wants to change your emotions. He wants to sanctify your attitudes, your desires, your wants, even your values. He wants to change and sanctify those, not to make you miserable, but to lead you to what is good and best. And somewhere on that road of God sanctifying your heart, you know what will happen? There will be a conflict between what you want and what you think makes you happy and what God says makes you whole. And every time you come to that intersection, there is a battle raging within that has evil lying in wait to cause you not to do the good you want to do, but to do the evil you don't want to do. And all of us have made that choice at some point, even as a follower of Jesus, on our journey to be made whole by Christ. We've settled not for what is whole, but for what makes me happy. Because me being happy in this moment is really just about me getting what I want in this moment, and that's much easier than it making me whole. It's a battle raging within all of us. There's one more battle I want to talk about for a moment that we all face on this issue of wrestling through our wants, and it is the battle of I want to be right more than I want what is true. Anybody in this room ever just really, really, really want to be right? All the married people, raise your hands. Mass confession time. And sometimes we don't really care about what's true, all we want to be is right. Or even when we know we're wrong, I mean, nobody likes being wrong. Even if I know I'm wrong, just don't point out where I'm wrong. Maybe I don't even necessarily have to prove that I'm right. I'm wrong, but just don't point out that I'm wrong. We don't want to be wrong. We want to be right. And sometimes us being right gets in the way of what God says is true. There's a beautiful story in the Gospel of John. It's found in John chapter 8. Jot that down if you want and read it later. But It's a story of a very famous encounter of this woman that's brought before Jesus and she's thrown at Jesus' feet. And it's always been somewhat of a confusing story to me because it's a story, it says, of a woman caught in the act of adultery, but she's the only one brought before Jesus, which I've never fully understood how that happens. By herself, she committed adultery, apparently. Anyway, she's brought before Jesus. She's thrown at his feet. And the purpose she's thrown at Jesus' feet really isn't about her. It's really about Jesus. It says that they're trying to trap Jesus in his words because he's been preaching grace and mercy and forgiveness. And they stand before Jesus and they say, Jesus, you know what the law says. The law of Moses says she should be stoned, but what do you say? And they believe they've trapped Jesus because if he says stone her, then he violates his own teaching. And if he says set her free, he violates the law of Moses. So either way, they've got him. And Jesus knows what they're doing. And this is where he says those very famous words. He's writing in the sand. He stands up. He looks at them and he says, you without sin, do what? Cast the first stone, right? And you realize by that statement, what Jesus has basically done is he's looked at them and he said, you know what? You are absolutely right. She deserves to be stoned. Absolutely, you are right. But you're so concerned with being right that you've missed a bigger truth. And the bigger truth is this, so do you. Your sin is no different. And your conviction to be more right than I am, you've missed the truth about who you are. See, sometimes we want to be right so much that we miss the truth of what Jesus says about who we are. And man, this manifests itself in so many ways. In our relationships with our family, with our friends. I don't care whether or not what you say. All I believe is that I'm right and the only thing that matters is me being right. I don't care what my homeowners association documents actually say. I know that I'm right. I don't care what you say, police officer. I did come to a full and complete stop. Yesterday. We want to be right more than we want what is true. And anytime that happens, you know what that becomes? It's a battle raging within that causes us to desire not what is best, but what we don't want to do. We want our way more than we want what is good. We want to be happy more than we want to be whole. We want to be right more than what is true. And those are just three battles, and there's so many others, but that is the way that sin lies in wait to keep us from doing the good we want and to say yes to the evil we don't. Now, what I want to do, I want to close by giving you a couple of statements that will hopefully kind of give you some handles about what we've talked about today. And then I just want to say up front before we do this, I'm not going to so much resolve all of this today as I am hopefully raising even a few more questions. Because today's really geared at getting us all to think and to reflect on where we are with all of this. And the next 3 weeks, we'll kind of bring all of this to resolution. But here's kind of the first statement that I want you to kind of wrestle with as we conclude our time together this morning. When it comes to why do I do the things that I do and why do I not do the things that I want to do and do the things I don't? Why has all that happened? Here's one of the first reasons why. I will always want what I value most. It's not an earth-shattering statement, but it's absolutely true, and it's one that we don't give a lot of credit to, I think, sometimes. But the fact is, I will always want what I value most. And the fact is, most of our days are spent trying to gain what we want. I want this person. I want this job. I want this whatever it might be. I want this. And we spend most of our days organizing our energy to achieve and to gain what we want. And the reason we want that is because that's what we value. But sometimes we never stop and back up to really ask the question, am I valuing what I really should value? This is what I want, but am I valuing the right thing? Therefore, am I wanting the right thing? Because I'm not going to want what's right if I'm not my values aren't what's right. And so whatever it is I'm doing, today, tomorrow, next week, it's geared for one purpose, to get what I want. And I want the things that I want because that's what I value. But here's the second part of this statement. Until I accept what is most valuable, I will keep doing what I do not want to do. Until some way, some point in my life, I'm willing to accept the things that are most valuable, I'm going to continue doing what I do not want to do. Here's what I mean by that. What is most valuable? At some point, you have to answer that question. And the way the Bible answers that question, the way so many of us that are all of us that are followers of Jesus have answered that question, is what is most valuable is the good that God wants to bring about in me, the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, my faith in God that would sanctify me to produce in me what is good and right and best. That's what's most valuable. And until I come to a point in my life where that's what I value most, until I'm there and value that most, I guarantee we will continue doing what we do not want to do. Because our wants are driven by our values. And if we're not valuing what is good, then we won't want what is good. And if we don't want what is good, we won't do what is good. The reason we do the things we don't want to do is because we don't value the right things. Bottom line. Now, that's where I want to end today, and that's where we're going to pick up next week. And next week, I'm going to go ahead and give you the title of next week's message to tell you what we're going to talk about. Next week, the title next Sunday is called The Truth About Lies. Because the reason we value what is not most valuable is because we have believed a lie. And we're going to delve more into that next week. But this morning, I want to leave you with this right here, that I will always want what I value most. And until I accept what is most valuable, I will keep doing what I do not want to do. And so I want to close with this question. Is what I really want based on what is really most valuable? I ask you to bow your heads. Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing and we'll be dismissed. And as your heads are bowed, as you're sitting there this morning, I want to ask you maybe with your eyes closed and just before God, ask him that question. Is what I really want based on what is really most valuable? God, I thank you for your words that you inspired Paul to write 2,000 years ago that still apply so much to us today. I believe most of us want to do what is good and we want to pursue what is right, but every time we do, it seems like evil lies close at hand. And we have the desire, but not the ability to do what is right. But God, help us to realize it has everything to do with what we want. The reason we do the things we do is because what we want. And our wants have to be shaped by valuing what is most important. And God, my prayer over this next month is that you would show us and reveal to us why you and your will and your salvation and your gospel is what is most valuable in this world. And that if we'll pursue all of life through the lenses of Jesus Christ and our relationship with him, that in every area of our life, you will show us not just what makes us happy, but what makes us whole. And not just what is right, but what is true. And so God, may we not be distracted just by the things that we want, but with all of our heart, would you lead us to what is good and what is best in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.